All right, let's get into the word this morning. Chocolate, vanilla, or swirl? Hallelujah. Somebody said chocolate. Somebody said vanilla. Well, I'm going to try to introduce you to swirl. Have you ever been, I know the Glosiers have, because I've been there, me and Michael been there together. You ever been to Golden Corral before? Don't you like Golden Corral? To the dessert bar at Golden Corral and to the soft serve ice cream dispenser. And on the one side, they've got chocolate. And on the other side, they've got vanilla. But if you pull that lever right in the middle, guess what you get? You get chocolate and vanilla swirled. That's what I always go for. So I got to thinking about that. I actually got to thinking about some things that I ran across a verse, actually, and I read recently, and I thought, you know, I need to preach on that. And then I wasn't thinking about it. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. Amen. So God likes ice cream.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Amen. And God likes Golden Corral. Maybe we shouldn't go that far. But anyway, that's what came to me. Chocolate, you know, the swirl. Not chocolate, not just chocolate, not just vanilla. Some folks say, well, I like chocolate. Some folks say, well, I like vanilla. Well, you need to get used to, you need to try swirl. You might like it. And spiritually, and with biblical truth, we need to see both sides of biblical truth. Well, I like this topic, or I like this, or I like to study this, or I like to hear about this. Well, we need the whole thing.
Amen.
You know, Brother Hagin said it this way. He said, discussing Bible truths is sort of like climbing up a mountain. You climb up one side of the mountain, you have one view. You climb up another side of the mountain, you have a different view. It's the same mountain. We need to take the whole tour. Amen. And see the whole picture.
Amen.
Amen. Because if we just see one side of it, we'll be out of balance.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. So that's what this is all about, this series. I think it's going to be three messages, counting the one this morning. Chocolate, vanilla, or swirl. And our scripture is Romans chapter 11, if you can stop thinking about ice cream and lunch for a few minutes. Our scripture is Romans 11, verse 22. If you find that, and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit revealing truth to us today. Thank you for that spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of you. Thank you for that you give us that today, Father, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. Lord, I pray that each of us will have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today, for us today. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. And everyone that agreed said?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 11, 22. Here's a swirl. Here's a swirl right here. Romans 11, 22. Look at this. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. So He wants us to consider, He says, both sides of the character of God. He said we need to consider the goodness of God, but we also need to consider the severity of God. Amen? Now, growing up, I guess I probably had more of an awareness of the severity of God. I really don't remember hearing a lot of messages about the goodness of God, but I did know this, that I didn't want to go to hell. I heard messages about the severity of God, and I knew that I needed a Savior. I knew that I needed Jesus, and I knew that I didn't want to go to hell.
Amen.
So that was a good thing, hearing about the severity of God. But then if you just hear that and you don't hear about the goodness of God, I remember, I was trying to think about it. I was 11 years old. My birthday's in June. And so this was early June or late May. I was playing Little League Baseball before I turned 12. I would have turned 12 at the end of June. This was early June or late May. So I was still 11. and I was playing Little League Baseball, and I was just messing around, walking on an old bleacher that had bench had been turned over, and I was doing like the tightrope walk on the edge of it, and I fell about that far and broke my left arm in two places by falling, 18 inches. I thought that God did that to me. I remember thinking about that after I went to the hospital, and I ended up spending like a couple of days in the hospital. I had an allergic reaction to codeine. They gave me codeine and I got sick, and you don't want to hear about all that after talking about Golden Corral, do you? But anyway, I thought that God, I remember having that cast on that summer and thinking, well, this is God punishing me for my sins. That's the only thing I knew. I didn't know about the goodness of God, and I didn't know a lot of the truth about God, and I didn't know that there was a devil out there. Well, I guess I did know there was a devil, but I didn't know that he was the one that was doing the bad things. Amen. And so when I started hearing about the goodness of God, then I remember someone talking about this, some preacher that I heard, and they said that it was a good picture that God's not standing up in heaven with a fly swatter. Do you ever have that image of God? That he's standing up, except it would be a people swatter, not a fly swatter. That he's just waiting for you to make a mistake. He's going, wham! He's going to smack you if you make a mistake, or if you sin, or if you miss it. Well, that's kind of what I thought God was, and God just decided, well, you've just, I see that you've sinned. I'm going to knock you off that bench there and make you break your arm. So I found out God didn't do that to me. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. I found out that He's a good God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And we need to have a revelation of that, and we do. Thank God that we've in the last several years and the whole time, if you've been coming to this church, you've been hearing about the goodness of God, haven't you?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. We talk about His goodness, but there's another side of God that we need to be aware of. I'm going to get back. I'm going to end up on His goodness because I don't want to send you out of here thinking about the severity of God today. But we do need to talk about it. The severity of God. Amen. So let's look at this side of God. Let's consider both the goodness and the severity of God. Amen. So we're going to spend a little time considering the severity of God. The Message translation of Romans 11:22 says it this way: make sure you stay alert to these qualities of gentle kindness and ruthless severity that exists side by side in God. Ruthless with the dead wood, gentle with the grafted shoot. But don't presume on His gentleness. Yes, we are that shoot that's been grafted in, and God is gentle and kind toward us, but we can't presume on His gentleness. Hello? Oh, well, no matter what I do, God's going to be good to me and gentle to me. Amen. But don't presume on this gentleness. The moment you become dead wood, you're out of there. I think Pastor Carr wrote the Message Bible. Did you have some input on that with Dr. Peterson? He's shaking his head no, but I tend to believe otherwise. Anyway, let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John 15 verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, when we talk about the severity of God here, we're talking about His correction and we're talking about His judgment. There's a side of God. God loves us. God encourages us. God blesses us. God does good things to us and for us. Amen. That's a side of God that we should magnify. That's a side of God that we should see and understand and know. But there's a correction side of God as well. There's a side of God that He corrects us. There's a side of God that He judges us. And we need to see that side. So Jesus is talking here in John 15. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And then every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. So what is the pruning? Well, the pruning would be correction. If we are those branches, if we refuse to bear fruit, if we fail to bear fruit year after year after year after year, there's a point in time where we say, well, that's dead wood. That needs to be cut off. But if we're bearing fruit, now just stay with me here. We're going to help you. I mean, don't go out thinking that you have no hope. If we're bearing fruit, the Bible says he prunes. The branches that bear fruit, then he prunes. And some folks get disturbed about that. Well, God, I thought I was doing good. I thought I was bearing fruit. And here you are correcting my life. And he says, yes, that you may bear more fruit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. And so the pruning is correction as well. So even when you're bearing fruit, you know, don't be surprised by, discouraged by, or confused by God's correction in your life. Why? It's so that you may bear more fruit.
Amen.
More fruit. God says there's more potential in there. Man, we can get, there's more fruit to be born there. There's more good things to come forth out of your life than has come forth yet. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now look at what Jesus said here. He said in verse 3, he said, you are already clean because of the word. Because of what?
Word.
Because of the word I have spoken to you. He didn't say you're clean, you're purged, you're pruned by calamities, by sickness, by disasters.
Amen.
He said by the word. Everybody say by the word.
By the word.
Amen. So it's the word that God uses. Amen. I said it's the word that God uses to bring that correction into our lives. Amen. Now, as parents, we love our children, don't we? Amen. We want to provide for them. We want to protect them. But, you know, as a parent, how many of you know, as a parent, you have to correct your children too, right? Huh? That's a part of parenting, isn't it? Taking care of them. Not right now, Chris. Not right now. No. Leave him alone. He's just sitting there minding his own business. Chris reaches over to Harrison and says, see there, son, see there. Pastor's telling the truth now. I'm sorry. Harrison's turning red. I'll get over here. Praise God. But as parents, we have to do that, don't we? We have to correct our... See, I can see what you're doing when I'm up here preaching. You don't know that, do you? Don't pick your nose. They weren't doing that over there. Issue a disclaimer. Amen. He was putting his arm around his son. What was I talking about? We have to correct our children, don't we?
Yeah.
Amen. That's a part of it. That's a part of parenting. Amen. We love our children. We want to provide for them. We want to bless them. We want to do good things for them. We want to reward them when they're doing good. Amen. But we know there's times where we have to correct them. In fact, the Bible says if we don't correct our children, we don't really love them. Look at what Proverbs 13:24 says, the New Living Translation. Proverbs 13:24, the New Living. It says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Amen. If we love our children, we care enough to discipline them. Amen. Well, God is our Heavenly Father, isn't He? Amen. Let's look at something that that we've in the book of Hebrews here in relation to that, in regard to that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Hebrews 12, 3. God is our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So He's our Heavenly Father, and He takes a father's part, a father's place in our life.
Amen.
That's the blessing part, the protecting part, the providing part, but it's also the correcting part.
Yeah.
Hebrews 12:3, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He's talking about we're to consider Jesus. Amen. So that we don't become weary and discouraged. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And what is that exhortation? He begins to say it. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Another word for chastening would be the correction or the discipline. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Now, let me again stop right there. What is a rebuke? A rebuke is words. A rebuke is words. So again, some people that with the chastening of the Lord, that's when God puts a sickness on you, or that's when God causes you to be in this. No. He does it with his word. Remember, he does it with his word. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord. He says, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. You know, as parents, sometimes when you have to rebuke your children, you know, it discourages them. Has that ever happened to anybody? Is that just unique in our household? Amen. I think it's, you know, and you say, well, don't be discouraged by this. I'm not telling you you're a failure. You know, I'm just trying to help you. I'm just trying to get you to see this. I'm trying to, you know, show you here a better way to do this. Hello?
Amen.
Amen. Don't be discouraged when you're as parent, as children. Children shouldn't be discouraged when you're kids. When your parents rebuke you or correct you, they're not just mad at you, or they're not saying you're no good or you're a failure. They're trying to help you. And parents, we need to be wise that we present it in a way,
right.
Amen, where it's not discouraging. The Bible talks about that. It says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not exasperate them, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, we need to be the same. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by the Lord.
Amen.
Well, I was just trying to live this Christian life the best I could, and then God just speaks to me and said, I did this wrong. I just think I'll just give up. No, don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Why? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens.
Amen.
That's what my 8th grade basketball coach used to tell us. Not for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He says, if I didn't love you, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't fuss on you. He said, I'm just fussing on you because I love you. And we thought, yeah, right. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't make you run those sprints. But the Lord, he says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. And again, remember, he does it with his word. Every son whom he receives. Amen.
Amen.
So we all experience his correction. There's nobody that God says, well, I don't need to correct you.
Right.
Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son.
Amen.
Every son.
Amen.
Whom he receives.
Amen.
Amen. Now look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, King James there in verse 9 says, we have had fathers after the flesh who corrected us. And fathers after the flesh, and we correct with words too, but there's a correction that is done in the flesh, applied to the flesh. Come on now, don't look at me like that.
Amen.
Amen. But God is the Father of our spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I'm just pointing out again, he uses his word. He uses his word. Amen. We as natural parents, we are fathers according to the flesh, and part of that discipline is to be applied to the flesh. Amen. The rod of correction applied to the seat of learning.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
The board of education
applied to the seat of learning. Amen. Praise God. And that's a part of it. Well, but we don't. Now you wouldn't. They would lock you up, and they should, and put you in jail if you said, you know, I'm going to put sickness on my child to correct him. You know, I'm going to loosen the wheels of his bicycle.
Yeah.
I'm going to loosen the front wheel, and I'm going to say, go out there and do one of those wheelies for me. Shoom, wheel falls out, child crashes, breaks three teeth. Parent says, I'm sorry, son, I had to do that to correct you. What do we do to folks like that? We put them in, we report them defects, we put them in jail, don't we?
Yes.
Huh? Yes. Amen. And we should. So you think God is going to act like that?
No.
And He's the Father of our spirit. Amen. So that's where He corrects us, is in our spirit and with His Word. Amen? Praise God. Now, let me go back to something here. He says in verse 7, if you endure chastening. If you endure chastening. Or another way to say that is, if you submit to it. If you submit to it. So, if it's God's just orchestrating all these disasters and calamities, then I have no choice. But if God is chastening me with His Word through a message preached by a pastor or through reading His Word, then I have the choice whether or not I'm going to endure that or submit to that.
Amen.
Now, if I'm wise, I'll submit to it.
Amen.
That's what Greg was talking about, this guy he was sitting on the plane with. Well, I don't agree with that pastor, and I don't agree with that pastor. You know what's happened with that guy is the Lord has tried to correct this fella. The Lord has tried to issue some discipline and correction in this man's life, and he said, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to find me another church. He goes somewhere else, and something else comes up. He doesn't like that, and he goes somewhere else. That man's never going to grow and develop spiritually. Hello? Amen. See, we would never... You know, so again, the way God corrects us is through His Word, through a message preached. So that's why being a part of a local church is so important. See, I might get up here and preach something that you don't want to hear one Sunday. If you're sitting at home, you can change the channel.
Yep, that's right.
I dare you to get your clicker out and change what I'm saying right now. Can't do it, can you? I'm going to keep saying the same thing. There's nothing. It's stuck right here on this channel. Hallelujah. See, you get your seat, pull your, when you look at your collection of CDs and you find this message in there. I don't want to hear that one. You find something. I want to hear the one he did on angels. That was exciting. That made me shout. If it was up to us, that's all we would. We'd just go straight to the ice cream dispenser, wouldn't we? But how many of you know you're not going to develop spiritually if you just eat spiritual ice cream? Now, God has dessert for us, thank God. But you can't live just on that. Amen? We have to have the whole thing, don't we? Again, that's why being a part of a local church and being consistent in your attendance and hearing the Word, that's why that's vital. You're going to get the whole, rounded truth. Amen? Praise God. Amen? And again, if it was left up to us, we'd just pick out something that we like.
That's right.
Amen. But this is how God corrects us. Amen. Now, this is not a message of correction. This is just a message that God does correct us. Okay? So,
amen.
But if we endure the correction, it will cause us to grow. And God can also correct you as you read His Word. Just one-on-one. That ever happened to you?
Yeah.
Happens to me all the time, unfortunately. Amen. Amen. Unfortunately, I shouldn't say unfortunately. Thankfully. Amen.
Amen.
It's a good thing. Yep. Glory to God. He corrects us. That's why you need to read the Word of God every day.
Amen.
God's moving and He's moving slow here. Amen here, amen there. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Read the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what the Scripture's for. Amen. And again, so God gives us Scripture. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That's in the area of correcting us, isn't it? Reproving us for correction and for instruction in righteousness. The Message translation again says every part of Scripture is God-breathed. And useful one way or another, look at this, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion. Word of God ever done that in your life? Exposed your rebellion? Why is He doing that? To tell you what a bad person you are? No, to lead you to repent. Exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Oh, thank God for the Word. I thank God for the Word. Amen?
Amen.
Showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way. Thank God for the Word. Oh, thank God. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hebrews 12, you were in Hebrews 12. Let's go down to verse 25. If you're still around there. Hebrews 12, 25. Look at what he says here. He talks about a lot of other things in between here and there, or what we were reading in the earlier part of the chapter. But look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Don't refuse God's word. Don't refuse that correction. Allow it to work in your life. Receive it. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Praise God. That's another aspect of God. Our God is love, but He's also a consuming fire. So He says, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks. So what happens if we refuse God's correction? Proverbs 29 verse 1 tells us. What happens if we repeatedly, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, refuse God's correction? Look at this. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, that means I'm not going to submit to that. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Well, we don't want that, do we?
No.
Amen. That's a side of the judgment of God we need to understand. Why does God rebuke us? So that we won't be destroyed. He who is often rebuked, God will be merciful to us, and he'll tell us over and over, and He'll help us. What will we do if we're smart? We'll submit to that. We'll repent. We'll receive that rebuke. Lord, I'm sorry. I need to change, and I repent. I will change. By your help, by the blood of Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit working in me. But a person who is rebuked and just says, I don't care, I'm going to go on. I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do this. It says they'll suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Back in Hebrews, he says, don't refuse him who speaks. And we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Verse 28 of Hebrews 12. He says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. How do we serve God? What is an acceptable way to serve God? He tells us here, with reverence and godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. And again, as we've pointed out in the past, there have been excesses that have come up in the message of grace. Thank God. You know, anytime God revives a truth, somebody's always going to take it to excess. So the important thing is not to throw the truth out, to embrace the truth that God is reemphasizing, that the Holy Spirit is reemphasizing, which He has done with grace, but not go to the excess. Grace doesn't mean we can just do anything, anytime. You know, we there's no more place for repentance. One fellow's even teaching, well, since we're under grace now, then 1 John 1:9, that was not written to Christians. You don't have to confess your sin. It's already covered anyway, so there's no need to confess it. Well, 1 John 1:9 was written to Christians. And when we sin, we do need to confess our sin. Amen. Hallelujah. So that's just an excess. We embrace the truth, the reality. Amen. But look at what grace does. So He says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Well, it's a great, we can only serve God acceptably by His grace, by Him empowering us. But how does grace empower us? It says that we may serve God acceptably, and that is with reverence and with godly fear. Not with irreverence, not with disrespect. Not with, I'll make my own rules. Well, I'm under grace anyway, so God doesn't care what I do. No, with reverence and with godly fear.
Amen.
Amen. Not a worldly fear, but with a godly fear. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. That's an acceptable way to serve God. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Now, look at Hebrews 11, or 1 Corinthians 11, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Praise the Lord. We all believe with me that we get through the severity of God so we can talk about the goodness of God. Amen. Remember, consider both.
Yes.
Amen. I don't like this chocolate. Well, we're going to get you some vanilla shortly. But let's take it together. Let's swirl it.
Yeah.
Can you see how the severity of God is actually a good thing?
Yeah. Yes. Oh, yeah. Sure.
Can you see that it's actually a good thing in our lives?
Yes.
Thank God for it. Thank God for His... Thank God God loves us enough to correct us. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 32, he's telling the Corinthian church and us today how to approach the communion table. In verse 28, he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." What does he mean by examine himself? He's talking about spiritually. You know, he's not saying for a man to, you know, lean over to his wife and say, "Can I borrow your compact for a moment? I need to make sure, you know, every hair is in place." And he's not talking about examining yourself outwardly. He's talking about examining yourself inwardly. The way we approach the communion table, he says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." What's the cup represent? It's the blood. If I've missed it, Lord, I judge myself today. Lord, I recognize that I examine myself right now. I see as your word is being preached, I see that as I read your word, Lord, I've missed it. I've fallen short here. And I've had the wrong attitude about this. Father, I repent. I receive. I thank you for the blood that cleanses me.
Amen.
Praise God. Examine himself and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. What's an unworthy manner? Failing to examine ourselves. Thinking, oh, well, you know, this is great, wonderful, you know. Communion, no big deal. You know, no, we need to approach it reverently.
Amen.
Seriously, amen? With joy for what Jesus has done. Doesn't mean with a long face, with joy, but with a reverence for God.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." For, verse 31, look at what God does for us. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." God gives us the privilege of being able to judge ourselves. He's put His Spirit on the inside of us.
Amen.
He's quickened our hearts and made our hearts alive. And He tells us in 1 John, if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence toward God. He put it right on the inside of you. You know if you missed it.
Amen.
You know on the inside of you if you miss it.
Yes.
Well, then repent. Then correct that.
Amen.
And we can judge ourselves.
Amen.
And if we do that, if we live judging ourselves, receiving God's correction through His Word and judging ourselves when His Word comes, then we'll not be judged.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Amen.
What a good thing that is.
Amen.
He says in verse 32, "But when we are judged," what does that mean? That means we refuse to judge ourselves. "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world."
Amen.
Can you see how even that's a good thing?
Yes.
I don't want to be condemned with the world, do you? I don't want to go to hell. The world without Christ is going to hell. The world without Jesus is condemned to an eternity separated from God. I don't want that.
Right. Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
So if I'm in the body of Christ, I can judge myself. As His Word is coming forth into my life. If I refuse that, if I fail to do that, then He says, then we're chastened by the Lord. We're judged so that we may not be condemned with the world. Thank God. Even that's a good thing. Amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 5. Paul has just written to them earlier in this letter an example. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, he says, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you," among the church, going on in the church at Corinth, "and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles." So this is something you don't even, it's not even happening in the world. It's so bad, the church was worse than the world. "That a man has his father's wife." Now that's evidently not talking about his natural mother, but his stepmother. This man has taken his stepmother away from his wife, and they've moved in together. So that's what's going on. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul said, this is something serious that you need to deal with in the church. For I indeed, are we word people today?
Yes.
We're not just favorite word people, are we? No. We accept the whole thing, don't we?
Yes.
Amen. Glory to God. I just want to make sure before I proceeded here. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. I think sometimes, let's don't be like the opposite of this in a church service, present in body, but absent in spirit.
Yeah.
Are you out there? I'm present in body, Pastor, but absent in spirit. No, Paul was absent in body, but present in spirit. He says, here's what to do. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now again, here's the situation. This man and woman were living in this state, in this condition, and they were not repentant. They were public about it. They were not repentant at all. I don't know what their reasoning was, but there was no repentance about them. And Paul said, okay, if they're not going to repent, then here's what you need to do. He says, when you gather together, then turn them over to who? Not to God. God's not going to put sickness on you. But what's going to happen? There comes a time where they say, okay, God's divine protection and blessing over your life is removed. You move out from under His divine protection as you persist in this direction. That's what's happening. Turn them over to Satan, not God, for the destruction of the flesh. Why? Again, a positive result, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What is that going to mean? That means if the guy suffers that penalty, at least he's going to go to heaven. Hello? Amen. Like Brother Hagin, you said, that's not God's best, but it sure does beat going to hell. I said, it sure does beat going to hell. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? If that doesn't happen, if that person continues in that state and there's no judgment that befalls them, they could go so far that they could lose their salvation. So there needs to be an interdiction here.
Amen.
Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved. An intervention. That his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I remember Brother Hagin talking about, and I meant to bring the book out here to read part of it, but that he was... In the 1950s, he was going to go pray for a pastor's father who was 67 years old, but the man was dying. And the man knew that he was dying, and he said, "Don't take me to the hospital, to the doctors." And so Brother Hagin went to pray for him. He said, "I couldn't pray for his healing." Well, the man didn't want it. First of all, you can't pray for something for somebody if they don't want it. So he went to pray for him that just God's presence would be there. And he said God's presence was there in such a marvelous way. And as he was praying for him, God spoke to him, to Brother Hagin. And he said, this man's 67 years old. He was saved when he was 32 years old. He said he's never lived right for more than 2 weeks at a time in his life. God said, I've been waiting 35 years for him to judge himself. But he would not. He refused to. He's dying now. The Lord said, you lay hands on him, though, and I'll fill him with the Holy Spirit. And his last days will be better than his former days.
Amen.
So Brother Hagin laid hands on the man, and sure enough, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues and sing in tongues. And Brother Hagin said, I drove out of there, he said, with tears running down my cheeks, singing grace that is greater than all our sin. Well, it wasn't God's best that that man die at age 67. Amen. But what happened? The man refused to judge himself. Amen. But thank God he was going to heaven. The report came back to Brother Hagin. He spent the last several days sitting up in bed, singing in tongues, communing with God. Isn't God good? Isn't God merciful? Even the severity of God is good.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Hagin told us about another man. Was only in his 40s. He's a brother-in-law of a pastor that was a good friend of his. And he went to pray for him, and he went to pray for his healing. And he laid his hand on the man and started praying for his healing. Had his eyes closed. Brother Hagin had his eyes closed. He said, I felt a warm hand on top of my hand. And I felt that hand pull my hand off of the man's forehead. He said, I thought it was the man that had reached up. I thought I was pressing too hard on his head, and he reached to pull my hand off. So I continued to pray, put my hand back on him. I continued to pray. And again, I felt a warm hand on my hand. He said, this time I decided to watch and pray.
Yeah.
He said, I saw nothing. And so he knew it was the Lord. He said, Lord, what is it? And began, as he was praying, and you know, with his voice and with his mind and his spirit, he's talking to the Lord. He said, Lord, what is this? Why can't I pray for his healing? He said, I couldn't make my tongue say the word healing. I started praying for him, had my hand on him. This hand pulls my hand off. Can't make my tongue say the word healing. He said, what is it, Lord? He said, this man, he said, I've been waiting on him 30 years to judge himself. He said, again, he's never lived right, you know, at any time in his life. He got saved when he was just a young man, a teenager. He's in his 40s now. I've been waiting on him 30 years to judge himself and put away sin. He said one time, even when he was living in adultery, left his wife and was living in adultery with another woman, he said, I healed him of a broken back. He said, but even in all, with all of that, he said, he's not lived right more than just a few weeks at a time. Just go back, live in sin. He said, I've been waiting on him to judge himself, but he won't do it. He said, let him come on home. He's saved. He's going to come be with me. Let him come on home. Well, again, as Brother Hagin said, that's not God's best, but it beats going to hell.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
And that actually, that's God's goodness and God's mercy at work.
Yeah.
Well, what happened to this man? They turned him over to, in 1 Corinthians 5, they turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What happened to him? Well, the Bible tells us the answer. Paul Harvey, come on in here and let's get the rest of the story. 2 Corinthians 2, verse number 6. Paul wrote that was in 1 Corinthians. He wrote to them to do that. And then he's writing them later now in 2 Corinthians after they followed his instruction. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6, it says, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Look at what happened with this guy. So they did that. They gathered together. They had a special service. I don't have any scheduled here or planned. Watch out if you see one on the calendar. On the church calendar, turning over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh service.
Not good.
Friday night, 8:00. Be there.
No.
So they had that. They gathered together and they did that. And I guess the word got out to the man. Hey, at church the other night, we turned you over to boy. Did you talk about a person leaving a church?
Yeah.
My goodness. Hey, but there wasn't any other church to go to back in that day, you see. They said, we turned you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that your spirit might be saved. So I don't know if anything bad has started happening to this guy or not, but it might have just been the word coming out and the people said, you know, he was wondering why people weren't having anything to do with him anymore. And so he repented. He repented. He said, the punishment inflicted by the majority is sufficient. He said, on the contrary, now forgive and comfort him.
Yeah.
So the man said, hey, this is wrong. I've been living in sin. And he repented. So Paul said, forgive him, comfort him, Reaffirm your love for Him. Hallelujah. So even the correction and judgment of God is a good thing in our lives. Amen? Praise God. So he goes on and says here, he said, I urge you to reaffirm your love for Him. Verse 9. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. And they were. They obeyed what he told them to do. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. Paul said, I'm not going to be there in person, but I'm going to be with you in spirit. And so now he said, okay, you forgive him. Just let him know that I forgive him too. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Praise God. So this man got restored. That's God's goal. Not to destroy us, but to restore us. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. All right. So, again, so Paul said, forgive him and restore him, and he did that. So the prospect of the severity of God and judgment moved this man to repent. Amen. That's why we need to consider the severity of God. Amen. Amen. The prospect of the severity of God and the prospect of judgment moved the man to repent. Praise God. All right, let's talk about the goodness of God. Send you out of here shouting. How about that?
Hallelujah.
Is that all right?
Yes.
Thank God for the word. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Psalm 103, verse 8. Look at this. Psalm 103, verse 8. It says, the Lord is merciful. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. I've been waiting 35 years for the man to judge himself. God's not going to judge you if you make one mistake. He's going to send His Word, amen, to correct us. Praise the Lord. We need to submit to that correction. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Hallelujah. Amen. Psalm 30, verse 5. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life.
Amen.
Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Yes, there's an anger side of God, but His anger is for a moment. But His favor is for life. Oh, thank God. The Message says it this way. He gets angry once in a while, but across a lifetime, there's only love. The nights of crying your eyes out give way to days of laughter. Woo! Glory to God. Amen. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations.
Hallelujah.
Psalm 86, verse 5, the New Living Translation. Oh Lord, You are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for Your help.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Psalm 119, verse 68, the New Living Translation. You are good and do only good. That's God. I said that's our God. You are good and do only good. Teach me Your decrees. Psalm 23, verse 6, the New Living Translation. Surely Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. God's goodness is pursuing you, beloved. God's goodness pursues you. All that in His unfailing love pursues you, pursues us all the days of our lives. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. His goodness is pursuing you. His unfailing love is pursuing you. Glory to God. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us. Praise God.
Amen.
And aren't you glad He corrects us?
Yes.
Aren't you glad He doesn't leave us to our own devices? And aren't you glad that He's not doctor, He's not, doesn't follow after Dr. Spock and just says, well, just go find your own way? That He corrects us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes, He pours out blessings on us. Yes, He pours out goodness on us. Yes, He pours out favor on us. Yes, He pours out mercy on us. And we need it, and we receive it, and we're thankful for it, and we walk in it. But when He corrects us, we receive that too. Hallelujah. Amen. That's another part of His goodness. It's the goodness and the severity of God, but all of Him is good because He's good and He does only good.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. So let's have the swirl. What do you say? Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You today. We thank You today, Father God. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who does guide us and lead us into all the truth.